Amen. We're going to read from John's Gospel this evening, John chapter 3. We're going to read the first 21 verses, where Jesus teaches a man called Nicodemus. John chapter 3, we're going to begin at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God."
Amen.
But if you've got a Bible with you, do turn back to John chapter 3. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit's help now as we open the Word of God. Father in heaven, we do pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to hear your voice, to hear your Word. We pray, Father, you teach us your Word this evening. There is nothing more precious than this. To whom else can we go but the Lord Jesus for the words of eternal life? And we pray you'd unstop our ears that we might hear that so clearly this evening. We commit ourselves to you now, asking for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's fair to say that we are living in a world that really wants short and snappy, aren't we? Short and snappy sound bites. We want news, we want information as quick and as accessible and as concise as possible. TikTok videos, if you're on TikTok, are seconds long. Anything more than that is too long for the attention span of a teenager these days. If you don't know what that is, ask the girls later. Or maybe Alice as well. Social media posts, the algorithms tell us, the research says, if they are too long, people just won't read them. Artificial intelligence, it summarizes news articles in a couple of bullet points. You don't need to read the whole article anymore. You can just read three bullet points and get the whole thing. We want quick. We want snappy. We want it all quick and easy. We want a summary. Just give me the headlines. I haven't got time. I want to get on with my day. And sometimes that can be helpful if you're in the car and the radio's on and it's on the hour and you get the news and you get the headlines. Well, that can be helpful. And when it comes to understanding and being able to explain the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, think it's helpful for us to be able to have a summary, to be able to explain what we believe in a short and a sharp way, because we never know, do we, when we might get an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Over the summer, I was involved in leading a 20s and 30s fellowship group at the Aberystwyth Conference, and on the Thursday night, we had a Q&A, and one of the questions that we were asked is that if you had a 30-second elevator trip with someone next to you, what would you do to explain the gospel to them? How would you go about doing that? And I thought, oh, that's a good question. 30 seconds is a long way. But I wonder, what would you say? You haven't got long, many stories in that lift. How would you explain the gospel in that short space of time? And of course, there's a few different ways you could approach that. But I want to suggest to you that there's no better summary of the gospel than John chapter 3, verse 16. This is what it says: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." A verse which, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably know. Some would say maybe it's the most famous verse in all the Bible. And because of that, if you're a Christian here this evening, then you might be tempted to think, well, I've heard this before, so I'll clock off a bit early. But I want to encourage you this evening not to do that, but to see the importance of knowing this gospel, of being able to share this gospel. You and I need to know it. And more than that, you and I need to really believe it. You need to be convinced this is the greatest news in all the world. And I trust this evening that as we're refreshed by the gospel, we'll be warmed in our heart, we'll be thrilled to think that the Lord Jesus has done this for us. But maybe you're listening to this and you don't know the gospel yet. You don't believe in Jesus Christ. This is alien to you. And it's my prayer that as you listen to this, you might be saved. You might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. And so I've got four things to say about this one verse. And unusually for me, they all begin with the same letter. And that's because I've borrowed these four headings from John Piper. But they do a wonderful job of highlighting these vital aspects of this stunning summary of the gospel. And so firstly, I want us to see the danger that all humanity faces. The danger. Danger is our first D, and we find that here in this verse. John 3:16 shows us the danger that we are all in this evening without trusting in the Lord Jesus. You see here it says that we might not perish. All human beings are in danger of perishing. You've got some food in the fridge this evening that's going to perish, maybe one day this week. But this isn't simply talking about dying, but it's the opposite of eternal life, also mentioned in this verse that we'll come to. Jesus is speaking of eternal perishing. These words of Jesus, as we've read, they come in this conversation with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a very religious person. And yet even such moral people are in danger this evening. We read as we went on there in verse 18, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So Jesus doesn't equate perishing with physical dying. He equates it with being judged by God. And take a little look at the very last verse of chapter 3. It is a sobering read. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." To perish literally means that we remain under the wrath of God because we've rejected Jesus, because we've not trusted in him. He is the only way of salvation. There is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. And if you reject the Son of God, if you refuse to believe in who he is and what he's done, well then God's just anger against sin will come upon you. You will remain condemned apart from Jesus Christ for all eternity. You won't go out of existence, but you will perish eternally. This is a sobering warning, isn't it? If you were diagnosed tomorrow morning by a doctor of a terrible disease, and yet a disease for which there is a cure, well, wouldn't you want to have that? You wouldn't want to remain where you were in your ignorance, would you? You wouldn't want to carry on going through the week without any treatment. You'd be running to the doctors to begin the treatment that would save your life. And friends, that is exactly the same with the gospel. You're being warned this evening. You can't say you haven't heard. You're being warned of the danger that we are all in by our nature, of our need to flee from the wrath to come. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Our sin deserves perishing, which makes this very urgent, doesn't it? If you're not right with God, well, then you need to turn to Him. It's a needed reminder this evening of the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ, isn't it? And my intention isn't to scare us, simply to urge us to seriously consider the eternal destiny of hell that waits for all who will not put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, that surely brings the urgency of the gospel to the forefront of all we do, doesn't it? There is a heaven, wonderfully. We'll come to that in a second, but there is a hell. And all those outside of Christ are heading there. And we have the cure for the disease of sin. We have the answer to the deepest need, the deepest longing of the human heart, of lost men and women in this town who are perishing. And they will perish forever if they remain outside of Jesus. So this gives us a laser focus, doesn't it? A laser focus on our very purpose of being here. The reason, if you're a Christian tonight, the reason that you're not in heaven yet, and you weren't just beamed up at your conversion, is because the Lord Jesus has us here to tell others about Him, that they might not perish. So let's pray for boldness this week in that. Might God give us a renewed zeal for the gospel. Might He give us a boldness to speak up for Jesus this week because of the very real danger of eternal perishing. This verse speaks of danger, and it would be a foolish thing for us to ignore that and put our head in the sand and pretend it's not an issue. It's very real. This wonderful verse, first of all, speaks of the danger that we are in. But then secondly, it speaks of a design, God's design to rescue us from this danger. There is the danger of perishing, but then there is the design of God to save us from perishing. The design of His love, which sends His Son, the Son of God, to lay down His life. In the coming of the Lord Jesus, we behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here Jesus teaches that there really is a God, for God so loved the world. God exists. And that isn't just something to skim over. Just think of that. There is a God. There's not maybe a God or not a God. There is a God. There is a God who has always been. The world began with God. This world depends on God. He has made us for Himself. We are created in His image. The God who made the universe knows you and He knows me. And here we read that this God who exists and really is, has so loved this world that He gave His one and only Son. Maybe your Bible says, only begotten Son. And this is so vital for our salvation from the danger of eternal perishing. By this, Jesus is saying that He, the Son of God, is not merely a son by creation or by adoption, but by begetting. And that is, in one sense, beyond our comprehension. But as we humans, we beget humans, don't we? We don't beget a statue of a human. We don't beget a portrait. Well, so God, He doesn't beget a human or an angel even. No, God's only begotten Son is God. Jesus Christ is God. There never was a time when God had not begotten His Son. Because the begetting of God is of the Son. He is equally eternal with the Father. And this is profound. But it confirms the very way that God has always existed from all eternity with no beginning. When John begins this very gospel, that's his starting point. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Lord Jesus, the Word, the only begotten Son, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father, comes into this world. Why? Because God so loved. The God who exists, the one true living God, is love. All he does is loving. When John writes his first letter, he writes in 1 John 4 that God is love. And this is how he loved. He gave his one and only Son. He gave him to us. A giving up that would lead to rejection and to death. The Father sends his beloved Son, knowing that he's being given to die. That is a staggering love, isn't it? That is the kind of love the Father has. It is a giving love that is, as we've sung, so deep and so vast beyond all measure that he gives his most precious treasure, his only Son, to make wretches like us his treasure. And there's no way to illustrate that, really. There is no human love that compares to this, because out of this limitless well of love, God so loves this world. A well that is so deep, there is no bottom to it. The sheer value of what he gives in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, is seen in the utter rebelliousness of whom he is giving him up for. Very rarely, writes Paul in Romans 5, will anyone die for a righteous person? Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, he demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I know it was a joy this week to see a boy come to faith on camp in Bala as that very verse was shared in a Bible study, because it reveals the lengths that Jesus goes to despite our sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ comes and gives of himself on the cross. And here in this passage, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus compares his own coming with what went on in the days of Moses, when the people rebelled against God. They grumbled about the manna that they were receiving from God. And then towards the beginning of Numbers 21, we're told there that the result of this sin was that a plague comes of venomous snakes, and they bite many people, and it causes them to die. And obviously the people are just taken aback by this, and it's a disaster, and the people turn back to God. They repent, and God tells Moses to make this bronze snake and to lift it high on a pole, and if anyone then is bitten, they could look to this bronze snake and they could live. And that wonderfully was a pointing forwards there in the days of Moses to the cross of Jesus, as he says here himself, the Son of Man must be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness. And whoever would look to him, to the Lord Jesus in faith, as the only way of salvation, would be saved. God's design of love to rescue the rebellious people in Moses' day was to lift up that bronze snake on a pole. And all the people had to do was look to it in faith and be saved. And his design of love to this very day, this very evening, to rescue a world full of sinful rebels who are perishing, was to lift up his Son on the cross, that all that anyone need do is look to him in faith and be saved and find their only hope in him. And that's what I want to urge us all to do this evening, to look to Jesus and to be saved, to believe in him, and you will not perish. Friends, you look at plenty of things this week. You look at your phone and you'll scroll social media. You look at the television and watch the news or your favorite series. You look to those that you love and those you respect to see what they have to say. You look to things and in all kinds of places. But God has so loved this world that he's given his Son. And I want to encourage us all to look to the Son this evening. Heaven's Son has laid down his life for us. We would have no hope but for the cross of the Lord Jesus. Are you looking to the Lord Jesus tonight? You're fixing your gaze upon him above your circumstances. Such is the love of God for you, that he sent the best that he has for you. He knows the worst about you, that thing that nobody else knows about. He knows that. And you know, I know how sinful I am, and yet God loves us. And that love does something. There is no greater love than this. I wonder, do you realize the very basic fact of the gospel, that your sin means that you're far worse than you think you are, but his love is far greater than you could ever imagine. And so no matter how unworthy you feel, well, that doesn't stop God from lovingly giving us his son. It's a great reason, isn't it, tonight to praise our God? Isn't he so kind? Isn't his love so deep? We can come, we can sing of this wonderful love because of what our Father has done in giving us his son. There's a danger of perishing. There is this loving design of God to rescue us from that danger. And then thirdly, there is the duty of faith. The duty, that's our third D, this duty of faith, the duty that we have to believe. See again, this verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish." Believing is the vital link between your very soul and the rescuing love of God. One of the helpful ways I've read this expressed is this: the love of God is sufficient to save the world, but efficient to save those who believe. I'll say that again. The love of God is sufficient to save the whole world. It's immeasurable, but it is efficient to save those who believe. This means that God's love is efficient to actually save believers. It is effective to save them from perishing. Meanwhile, the love of God doesn't have this effect in the life of those who don't believe. If they don't believe, they will perish. And that all means that believing is absolutely vital. It is so important. As the gospel is preached today around the world, it divides all of humanity into two groups: those who believe and those who do not. And those who do not, those who don't believe, they remain, as we've read, under the wrath of God, and they will perish. But those who believe, well, once they do that, they are in a never-ending union with God. They are vitally linked to the love of God. They are saved from perishing. Friends, it is belief in the person of Jesus Christ that saves you. Your country of origin, your academic ability, your church attendance, it doesn't play any part in your salvation. But notice here, this says, whoever believes in him. Not whoever believed in him, which might sound like a picky grammar point. It's only one letter different, isn't it? But it's not insignificant at all. There's a big difference between something that happened in the past and an ongoing, continuous belief. Believing is a vital link for us this evening with the rescuing love of God, when that believing is the ongoing condition of our hearts. Someone asks you, are you a Christian? Well, when we answer that, when we think about, am I a Christian? Am I not? Well, it's not biblical, it's not wise to place all the weight on something that happened in the past. Don't misunderstand me. Of course, there was a point in the past. There had to be a point in the past, whether it was a day or a period of time, when you came to believe in the Lord Jesus. You remember that time in your life when you were in darkness and then you were in light. You felt that burden lift. Your chains fell off and your heart was free, and you rose and you went forth and you followed the Lord Jesus. There was that time in your life when that first happened, and that is wonderful. But the issue here is this: are you still believing? Are you believing today in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And what I'm saying is, it's not simply some past decision when you prayed a prayer or when you went to the front of a meeting. Those things aren't bad, but is the ongoing state of your heart tonight one of belief in Jesus? Because he is the focus of our faith, the Son of God, graciously given by the Father. We believe in the truth of who he is and what he did. We have facts recorded for us here in the gospel, and they are true whether you believe them or not. But genuine believing in Jesus accepts the objective truth here in the Word of God, that he has come from the Father and has done all that he has in order to rescue us from the danger of perishing. But we must not make the mistake that belief is merely just agreeing with the facts. I was reminded of that this summer, that the devil believes facts about Jesus Christ, and yet that doesn't make him a Christian, does it? If we believe in Jesus, it means that we're totally reliant on him. Our lives are directed by him. We live for him. As we thought this morning, our love for him will evidence itself in our belief in him, in the way that we live, in the way that the objective truth of God's word shapes us and leads us and guides us. It'll point us in the way we should go. It'll help us to do certain things and not do other things. We'll be totally satisfied in Jesus, the bread of life, the one who meets the deepest desire of our souls. So believing isn't something only in the mind. It is that, but something must be known and something must be felt. When we believe objective truth, we have that experience of being relieved of our burden of guilt and sin and shame. Our troubled hearts are comforted. Our hungry souls are satisfied. And as we've prayed this evening, I know that many of us are praying for loved ones who don't yet believe the gospel. And that reminds us, doesn't it? As we pray, it reminds us that believing is ultimately a work of God. It's not something we can do by our own strength. We can't muster it up in other people. If it were only our human initiative that meant we believed, then, well, that would make faith a work, wouldn't it? And we wouldn't be saved then by grace alone, but by something I'd also done. And I don't say that to cancel out everything we've just been thinking about. Believing really is something we must do, and we are responsible to do that. We must accept the truth. We must commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We must be satisfied in him. But the Bible also teaches us very clearly that the human heart, the human mind, is by nature blind to the things of God, to spiritual truth. And so then how is it that anyone is saved? Well, listen to what Jesus says a little later in John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Basically, Jesus says that the answer to spiritual blindness of the human heart, the spiritual hardness of our human heart, is that the Father draws them. He has to draw them. There is no other way. Left to ourselves, we would never choose God. And so it is, God alone, in his sovereign grace, who opens our eyes and he shows us our need of a Savior, and he replaces our heart of stone with a heart of flesh, that we might call out in faith to Jesus Christ and be saved. And he does this through his word, like the word you're hearing right now. Whenever the word of God is preached, whenever it is read at home, God is at work. And so I want to encourage you, don't harden your heart tonight as you hear his voice. Instead, believe in the Lord Jesus, that you might not perish but have eternal life. Will you believe in the Lord Jesus this evening? Will you keep on, brothers and sisters, believing in Jesus? We have a duty to do that, to believe and keep on believing, to respond to the good news of Jesus, of our Father's loving rescue plan for this world. I wonder, have you done that? Are you doing that? Keep on doing that this week, because this verse warns us of the danger that we are in without Jesus. We are perishing, and yet there is a wonderful hope through the cross of our Savior. God's design to rescue us from perishing is that in love he sends his Son. And we can know that love and be forever linked to that love through believing in his Son. And now fourthly, I want us to consider our destiny if we will believe in Jesus. Eternal life itself. So the destiny, that is our fourth D. And our destiny, if we believe in Jesus, is life. Eternal life. Jesus came that we might have life, and have life in all of its fullness. Life in abundance. The eternal life, this eternal life here spoken of, it is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, doesn't he, that he is the way and the truth and the life. Real life is found in Jesus Christ, which means that it's supernatural. It's not something that we have by nature. It can only be ours by a gift. We can't manufacture it, but it comes to us through the word of Christ. Again, in John 6, as Peter says to Jesus there at the very end in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When Jesus walked the streets of the Middle East 2,000 years ago, he spoke the words of life. He taught his disciples the words of life. And what he taught them, they would teach others. And others would come to believe in Christ through their words as they taught the very words of God. But we can only receive this eternal life if we will believe in Jesus, as we hear the words of life and respond to the irresistible, gracious power of God and believe in Jesus and receive him into our lives. Then we receive eternal life because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. When Jesus says in John 15, "I am the vine and you are the branches," he says that it is by believing in him that we are united to him. Just like the way that a branch is united to a vine. Well, the life of the vine, it flows up from the roots through the vine into the branches. And once we believe in Jesus, his eternal life, the source of life himself, it flows into us in unbreakable union. And we then now have eternal life. That's so important. Eternal life is for now. It's not just for the future. It is. But put another way, eternal life isn't something that we just wait for until we die. We've got it now if we are believing in Jesus, because it's a personal relationship with the Father and the Son. If you're believing in Jesus, if you have Christ this evening, then you have his life now. And his life is eternal. As he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane at the start of John 17, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is a personal, intimate knowledge of God. It is a conscious experience of knowing God. We relate to God as our Father. And to see why that is so, hear the words of verse 4 of John 1. "In him," in Jesus, "was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." The life is the light. What does that mean? Well, it means that when the eternal life of Jesus Christ comes into our lives through faith, it sheds light on God and on the Lord Jesus, so that we might know them personally. We can see them now far clearly than we ever did before. It's like we haven't had much rain or cloud lately. But if you think of waking up on a foggy morning, and before you came to faith, it was like it was all foggy, and there was this man, Jesus, and there was this God, but you were just struggling through, wandering. You couldn't see clearly. But then God enabled you to see enough that you might, by faith, come to know this wonderful life. And with it, the lights go on everywhere, and the personal reality of God is so powerful now that you know him. He is real, and you relate to him, and you have fellowship with him, and you trust in him, and you love him. This is eternal life, Jesus says, that we know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom our Father has sent. Eternal life, it brings the light of personal knowledge into our hearts. And we know him, and we live with him, and we commune with him now, today. And yet, it is also something for the future. This experience won't be interrupted when we die, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Everyone who has eternal life by faith will never have that life stripped away. Even if we die, we will yet live. Which is a great comfort to us, isn't it? Physical death itself will not turn eternal life into something temporary for this life only. Rather, it will go on. It's not interrupted by death. What solace we can take from that. What encouragement we find in the reality of eternal life being ours through faith in the Lord Jesus. It will be made complete at the resurrection And it will last forever. Do you know how long forever is? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? I once read of it compared to something like this. You take the tiniest bird you can think of, a wren, and it's going to fly from the most northern point of Norway, the top of the globe, to the very southerly tip of South Africa at the bottom. And every time it takes that trip, it's going to deposit one grain of sand. And it's going to do that once every 1,000 years. And then when that mound of sand at the very tip of South Africa is as high as Mount Everest, well then eternity will have just begun. It's just mind-boggling, isn't it? There will never be enough time to plumb the depths of the inexhaustible glories of God, the width and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, will be ours to comprehend for all eternity. And that will be what awaits all who have believed in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you done that? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus that you might not perish, but instead have eternal life? Is this eternal life yours this evening? If it is, then brothers and sisters, we have a glorious future ahead of us. We have something that grounds us in the present and gives us bright hope for tomorrow. Do you have that hope? If not, then believe in the Lord Jesus this evening and come to know this eternal life. But if you do, well then, don't you want others to know it as well? I wonder, is this verse what you're all about? Would this verse be a good description of you? Would this be your Twitter bio? Are you all about the gospel? Is your life defined by John 3:16? Does the danger that we are in by nature, does it drive you to prayer? Does it drive you to seek out opportunities urgently to tell people about Jesus? Does the design of God's loving rescue plan leave you in awe, leave you in wonder at what our God has done for us? Does this duty of believing in Jesus, does it focus you to live for him this week in every way, to keep on trusting him in every circumstance? Does this destiny of eternal life, does it comfort you? Does it encourage you because of what awaits you? Not even death itself, the greatest enemy, can take that away from you. But I also want to ask, is this what we're all about as a church here in Bethel? I trust it is. I pray we'd have a great desire to be a John 3:16 church, a church that is urgent in our evangelism, is full of adoration for our God and his love for us, that we're serious in our obedience to keep on believing in our Savior, and that we are encouraged in the reality of eternal life that is ours by faith. Why not pray this week intentionally? You'd have an opportunity to talk to someone about this verse, to explain the gospel to them. When your friend asks you, what did you do in church on Sunday? And give them this great summary of the gospel. That's changed you. It can change them in an instant. That God has so loved this world that he's given his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that it means to us. We thank you for this verse that has so much to say to us. And we pray, Father, that it would direct us this week in all that we do. We pray first and foremost that we would be people who believe in the Lord Jesus, that we might not know the wrath of God coming upon us. Would we be so alert to the danger of eternal perishing? Might we instead know eternal life as we believe in the Lord Jesus, the one whom you graciously sent out of your great love for us to die on the cross and to rise again in our place. Father, we pray that we would be people defined by this verse, that we would be a church that are defined by this church, that it would direct all that we do. We pray, Father, that this verse would be a great beacon for us, leading us on urgently in prayer and in evangelism, in desiring to adore you and to worship you, to live a life that is hopeful and full of comfort and encouragement, because of all that you've done for us. Help us to do that, we pray, in our weakness. Be gracious and kind. Help us to sing of this wonderful love. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.